We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. We'll get the rest of this chapter, verses 5 up through 12. So if you have your Bible and want to turn to that, and let's just have a word of prayer. Father, again, we come to you because we're about to study your word. And Father, it is yours, written by you, given to us. And we know that because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, we must rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand. And beyond understanding, Father, may the Spirit find application in our hearts, that we may truly be and become the people that you desire us to be. So, Lord, help us to understand, and I hope we learn well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a quick welcome to those who will be listening online. We always appreciate your faithfulness and for being a part of our Sunday evening Bible study. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just a very quick review. As we entered into the text, Paul is still clarifying some things and bringing some understanding to confusion. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, they had the problem with the rapture, and people believed that it already happened and they missed it. And so he clarified that. And now he's really going to be clarifying what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, not the appearing when the church is removed, but the coming when the people are judged. And so we'll be kind of looking at how he works through that. In our first study, we had the three encouragements. Well, by way of introduction anyway, the three encouragements, the encouragement of praise, the encouragement of promise, the encouragement of patience. We talked about suffering and how suffering is never wasted. God uses that. Uses us. I preached a three-point sermon. I pulled it out. I don't know why I remember doing this, but suffering helps us grow, suffering prepares us for glory, and suffering glorifies Christ today. And so there's real benefit in the trials and tribulations that we go through. So let's just jump into the encouragement of promise. That's where we're at tonight, beginning in verse 5. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll walk through those. Up through verse 10. Verse 5, yes. Verse 5 through verse 10. Is that right, Stan?
Perfect.
Okay, thank you. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now, we need to walk through this because there's some real good things and bad things in this text. And so let's just kind of walk our way through, no matter how difficult our present circumstance may be, folks, the point of this is we have secured by Christ himself a glorious future. It doesn't matter. We don't live for the present. We live in the present, but we live with an eternal mindset. And so that is our endurance. That's our way of coping with difficult situations by faith. Three experiences that Paul is going to mention in this are involved in the promise that God has given us. And this is that encouragement of promise. And the first thing in verse 5 is the reward, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which you are also suffering. So, folks, if there's And I want to be careful with this because I tell people as they grow in faith, I want to be, you know, make sure that we understand it in context. But the attitude, the heart attitude that we need to have as Christians is we are not saved just so we can go to heaven. We're not saved just so we don't have to go to hell. We are saved for the glory of God. The sole purpose of our salvation in reality is that Christ may be glorified in us and through us and because of the transformation that happens in our life. The rest is extra benefit. So I think as Christians mature, they need to understand that. We need to realize that because otherwise we can become a little bit selfish with our faith. And folks, getting saved is not about me. When you got saved, it really wasn't about you. Who was it about? The Lord Jesus Christ that made it possible for us to be saved. And so that kind of puts our present and our future in perspective. So Paul talks about the reward. And he does not suggest, that the suffering was a means of salvation. He does not suggest that. He does say that if you're living the true Christian life, you'll probably face persecution. And the old saying, if you haven't met the devil on your walk today, turn around and go the other way. You're probably traveling in the same direction. So, we will meet resistance if we're living godly lives and walking with Christ. The second thing he talks about is recompense or repayment, whatever your version may list it as. But repayment. And God, we've got, boy, this is a hard one for me. God could have left this part out, but he didn't. Whose job is it to judge? God's. Whose job is it to judge evil and judge evildoers? God, what are we supposed to do? Pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I could raise mine. Sometimes I have difficulty with that, but I know that I must. I know that I must. It's interesting. I just got a phone call this afternoon, and I don't mind telling you. Matter of fact, I want to tell you who it was because we can be praying about this. Kenny Silver. We talk quite often, and Kenny has developed another ministry down at the jail, and he's in Bible study right now with the inmates there at the county jail in Linden. And so we were talking about that and just discussing his lesson and his Bible teaching tonight, and he's preaching on prayer. And he's had like five inmates saved in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I mean, this is incredible. And so Kitty and I were talking about, the judgment. And Kenny said, I just tell them. I said, every one of you guys have appeared before a judge. But he ain't nothing compared to the judge that you'll face in the end times. He's nothing. That's no disrespect to the judicial system. Kenny's a deputy, by the way. He's a reserve deputy. He says, the earthly judge can sentence you to a determined amount of time, and most often at the county level before they go to the state, there is a limit on most of that. He says, if you wait to stand before the judge of your soul, there's no chance of appeal once the sentence is passed. There's no chance of appeal, and wherever he places you, that's where you will be forever. And he said the guys grabbed onto that. They said, wow, because all these people have stood before judges. And that can be bad enough. But God is going to judge. So what kind of future does this mean? The unbeliever. Paul uses some dramatic language here. He says tribulation, vengeance, flaming fire, punishment, and everlasting destruction. And basically the Christ-rejecting world will receive from God exactly what it gave to God's people. And Paul is just trying to emphasize this. Let God handle it. Let him handle it. Let him take care of it. First of all, he will always judge justly. And he will judge in righteousness. And humanity has a little problem with that at times because of our own fallen nature. And so we have a little trouble with that. And let's think about some examples of what's the old saying? What goes around comes around. You remember when Pharaoh tried to drown all the male babies born to the Jews? What happened to Pharaoh's army? They drowned. Isn't that interesting? Haman plotted to wipe out the Jews. Who ended up getting wiped out? He and his sons. The advisors of King Darius forced him to arrest Daniel and throw him in the lion's pen, but later, in the lion's den, but later they themselves were thrown to the lions. The unbelieving Jewish leaders who sacrificed Christ in order to save a nation saw their entire city destroyed, the temple leveled, and the Jews scattered. What goes around comes around. And I think we have biblical history to support that. So let's do a quick contrast here of what Paul is talking about in this chapter of the coming of Christ, his return to the earth, versus 1 Thessalonians 4, where he appears in the air. All right, these are the two things we'll set up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Christ returns in the air. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Christ returns to the earth. He sets foot. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he comes for the church. In 2 Thessalonians 1, he comes with the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, believers escape the tribulation. In 2 Thessalonians 1, unbelievers experience the tribulation and ultimately judgment. Back in 1 Thessalonians, it occurs at an undisclosed time. We don't know when Christ will appear and call his people home. In 2 Thessalonians, we know this. It'll occur at the end of the tribulation period on what is referred to as the day of the Lord. So we can see very distinct differences between the two events. And let's go one more time with this reminder. These things are probably fairly familiar to most of us or all of us in this room. This is brand new stuff to these folks. They had never heard this before. They're reading this letter for the first time and they're thinking, wow, now it's beginning to make sense. Now it's beginning to make sense. Well, that's kind of what we want to grasp. Hopefully it's beginning to make sense or making sense. So for the believer, let's talk about it. God promises rest. Rest. And it's a neat word in the text. It's like releasing the bowstring. If you pull back a bowstring, it's under high tension. And when you release it, let it down slowly, it goes into a rest. And that's really where this word could have been used. If you're under stress, you ever been pulled tight, Stan? Felt that tension? Yeah. Yeah, quit doing that to him, Laura. Yeah. But we've all been there, guys. We've all been high stress. And God says, relax. Relax. Everybody know your breathing exercise? In through the nose, out through the mouth. Relax, relax. And that's what the Lord has promised us. The burdens of life are over, the trial, the persecution. And when we see Christ, we'll just be released into complete rest. Now, folks, we can't imagine that. We get used to tension. We get used to stress. Daily things. Poor Virginia Bender coming back from Waukini on Friday. you know, with everything going on, and she's, you know, burying her husband and going through this loss, her car blew up, broke down. You know, so she's out there on I-70, and of course, family was with her, so everybody's taken care of. But guys, that's stress. That's stress. And sometimes that's when you say, okay, Lord, you know, right? I know you're watching the scales, but it seems a little heavy right now on my side. But those things, that's part of the struggles of this life. And what would you do? How would you handle that? How do you cope with that if that's all you have is the present? If that's all you have is a struggle, if that's all you have, here again, where do we live? With eternity. That's our mindset. That's our heart condition. We live with eternity in our heart. So we're released. We're at rest. Christ took our judgment at Calvary. So we will not. We will not face that final judgment. All right? The lost, obviously we know. Eternal destruction. And, you know, regardless of what some people believe, they're going to believe there is a God when that day comes. There will be no atheist at that moment when the final judgment is passed. All right, moving on here quickly. The encouragement of prayer. And this is where Paul is going to wrap this up in verses 11 and 12. He says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And notice the terminology there. That our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's not one thing that's going to happen to us that God hasn't orchestrated. He is going to cause this thing to work in us. Whatever it is, he's going to cause it to work in us and through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. And he begins this, Paul just kind of says, to this end, and because of all that I have just said, this is my prayer for you. This is what I pray for you. We cannot neglect our present responsibility because of our future hope. Our future hope must encourage us in our faithfulness day by day. There are three concerns that Paul prays for in this. Number one, their worthiness. He prays for their worthiness. He stated that he wanted them to be worthy of the kingdom. And to me, that's a bit mind-boggling because we bring nothing to the table. When we talk about our worthiness, we bring nothing to the table. One great theologian said, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That's all we bring, is our brokenness and our sin. So our worthiness is all in Christ. He is our worthiness. But Paul wants us to understand that. God wants us to understand that. Guys, we're worth something. And how do you put a price on that? That's what God sees our worth. And then in that, the worthiness that we are to him. And he tells us that God's calling in grace and love, and Paul described what they might live up to, that they would live up to that calling. One person said, trials do not make a person. They reveal what a person is made of. And that's our faith. That's our faith working in us. I've said, you know, perseverance, it doesn't produce character. It reveals it. And very much what this author said. And so along with the worthiness, he says, what about your walk? That by the power, his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act promoted by your faith. What an incredible plan God has for our lives. That by his power, he will fulfill his purpose in us. And folks, that's what I want the world to hear. That's what I want people to understand that come through the doors of Grace Community Church is, number one, you're valuable. You're valuable. Christ died for you. And number two, you're never going to know why you're here until you know your Creator. You're never going to understand your purpose in life until you understand the one who created you, molded you, made you, formed you, and brought life into you. And so people will just go through life never knowing why they were really here if they never come to know Christ. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So he talks about their walk, and character must lead our conduct. Paul prayed that they may have a resolute will empowered by God to live the life that he calls them to. And the last thing he mentions in verse 12 is their witness. So their worthiness, their walk, their witness. He said, Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints when they return with him. And that's 2 Thessalonians 1:10. But he should also be glorified in our lives today. Be glorified in our lives today. And remember, when he presents us to the Father, when he presents his bride before the Father, it's to his glory. It's to his glory that he's gathered us home. How can this be done? Well, Paul tells us, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and glory go together. As we receive his grace, we reveal his glory. As we receive his grace, we reveal his glory. Guys, that's an amazing truth. That's an amazing truth. And as we consider context and time, we know that the new church obviously was struggling in multiple areas, much like it is today probably, because a lot of churches then were struggling with pure doctrine. So Paul had to straighten a lot of things out under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Well, folks, today now the church is simply rejecting sound doctrine. They're just rejecting it. They would rather be popular with the world than righteous before God. And that can't happen. That can't happen because the church just continues to fade into, basically disassimilates. It begins to blend in with the world instead of standing apart from it. And that's, again, that's so discouraging, distressing. It's because we have exactly what the world needs. Why would we want, or any church want, to compromise the truth that sets you free? Just think of the demonic deception behind that. They want to be more appealing, more likable, but they really have nothing to give. They have nothing to give. If the gospel is compromised, there's nothing to give a very, very desperate world today. So we don't ever have to apologize for the truth, folks. We never have to apologize for the truth, okay? Because as I said earlier, that's the only thing that will set you free. And Christ said he would do that. He would do that. Any comments, reflections on the text tonight? Questions? Boy, I've done a good job. Yeah. Well, I tell you guys, I guess, you know, and I see it happening here at this church. I mean, I see it happening. People are excited about the Lord. They're excited about the Word of God. And as I said, another warning, you know, we don't have to defend the Word of God. We just have to proclaim it and believe that it's true. Because God is capable of defending himself. And so, again, we've got to be careful. We want to be able to present ourselves well and make sure the truth is presented accurately. And sometimes we may have to emphasize certain things, but if the Holy Spirit hasn't prepared the ears and hearts of the listener, it don't matter how argumentative we get. So speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. And here's the, turn that around a little bit. If you really love the lost, you're going to speak the truth to them. You're going to speak the truth to them. That's love. Guys, love always is truthful and honest. Okay? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that that we have the liberty in this great land to freely gather and to study, to openly proclaim your grace, your mercy, the love that is found in Christ Jesus. And Father, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what's going to happen in this nation and what it may look like a year from now, 10 years from now. We don't know. But we know this, your message will never change. The mission of the church will never change. It will remain until you call us home. And when we have fulfilled our purpose according to your plan here on this earth, then you will take us home. Until that day, may we be found faithful and may we be found in your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen.